Here at the church, and today we are concluding our series that we've been looking at, Paul's letter to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. The series has been entitled Life After Death? And our title today is How to Raise the Dead. So it's going to be another challenge. I like to set myself difficult challenges. So How to Raise the Dead is our title today. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Otherwise the words are going to come up on the screen in a moment. I was given a book a week ago. People know me, know that I like to read. And Mel Fletcher, who's here somewhere, gave me a book of sermons by a guy called Smith Wigglesworth. And if you get tired of Smith Wigglesworth's stories, you can blame Mel Fletcher, because this book is 850 pages long. And I've read about 100 so far. I'm loving it. But so there's going to be lots of stories. But let me just read you one of Smith Wigglesworth's stories. I was called at 10 o'clock one night to pray for a young woman who was dying of tuberculosis. As I looked, I saw that unless God broke in, it was impossible for her to live. I sent the family to bed. They didn't want to go, but I knew that God would move nothing in an atmosphere of mere sympathy and unbelief. He's nothing if he's not straight with people. I like that. Then the fight came. It seemed as though the heavens were brass. I prayed from 11 p.m. to 3:30 p.m. 3:30 a.m. in the morning. Then the girl died. The devil said to my heart, now you're done for. You've come all the way from Bradford and this girl has died on your hands. I said, it can't be. God didn't send me here for nothing. I remembered a passage which said men ought always to pray and not faint. Death had taken place, but I knew my God was all powerful. I looked at the window and at that moment I saw the face of Jesus. It seemed as though a million rays of light were coming from his face. As Jesus looked at the girl who just died, the color came back to her face. And then she rolled over and went to sleep. Here comes a classic understatement. Then I had a glorious time with the Lord. That's what you call worship, you know. In the morning, she woke up early to put on a dressing gown and walk to the piano. She started to play and sing a wonderful song. The family all came down to listen. God had done a miracle. Isn't that amazing? Story after story like that. I could tell you lots of stories like that. It was a recent church conference, New Frontiers conference on church planting, and they were sharing, starting new churches. Sorry, many of you might not be familiar with that term. Church planting means starting new churches. And they were sharing about struggles and difficulties of starting a new church. And then one of the pastors from Malawi stood up and said, we have quite a simple strategy for in our nation for starting new churches. What we do is we go into a new area, we start praying for the sick, and sooner or later someone from the dead gets raised from the dead, and pretty soon a church is started in that area. And everyone's like, I'm not sure if that's encouraging or not. Now, obviously, God does not raise every dead person back to life. And even if he did, ultimately, they would all die again. As Woody Allen said, death has some impressive statistics. One out of one of us will die. So why is this important? Why is this significant for us? Why does God sometimes break in and occasionally allow us to see dead people come back to life? I think it's for this reason. Of all the enemies that mankind has, death is the greatest. If death then were defeated, every other enemy that we face would kind of seem a little bit less significant, wouldn't it? It's almost like if this Goliath is defeated, then everything else shrinks back down to size. Suddenly things that we thought were impossible become possible. And I don't know about you, but when I read stories of people who have raised people from the dead, suddenly my problems and the things that I face start to get into perspective, because we are dealing with a God who can even raise the dead. Death is representative of all of our enemies. It's the greatest of our enemies, and it represents them all. And the New Testament truth is that death one day will be defeated. Hold that thought, because this is critical to our New Testament understanding of death. And Paul's concluding points in this chapter take us on another step to destroying the fear of death over our lives. In this passage, Paul's going to show us ultimately how dead people will be raised, all of them, He's going to look at how death will be destroyed itself completely, and finally, what difference that makes to our lives. So we're going to read through this chapter, the end of this chapter 15 together, finish this chapter, and teach it as we go. There is so much in this chapter, but there's stuff for everyone here. It's going to be a great time, I'm sure. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, I think it is. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. What does Paul mean by this? We shall not all sleep. Well, Paul's view of death had been so transformed by what he had seen through Christ, by the fact that he had witnessed the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It had been so transformed, he needed a new word for it. And you'll see this in the scriptures, that the early church didn't, when believers died, they didn't say they died, they say they'd fell asleep. Because their view of death was so changed. Before they thought death was final, and suddenly they've realized death is not final anymore. And so they thought, we need a new word. Because if we say death, people will think we mean death, and we don't mean that. We mean they've fallen asleep, that one day they will rise again. I prayed for someone the other day, and they didn't get healed immediately. And I was at home later, moaning to the Lord that they hadn't got healed, and asking him why not, and feeling myself as I was praying this prayer. You know, sometimes you pray, you think, I'm not sure I'm helping myself right now. And I was just getting lower and lower as I was praying. And then suddenly I remembered something that somebody had said to me, and it was this: don't focus on what God is not doing, focus on what he is doing. Don't think about what he hasn't done, think about what he has done. And it was like a revelation to me. I'd heard it before, but a revelation that I spend so much of my time focusing on what God has not done, and yet I need to change or rewire my brain to think about what he has done. If I'm going to create an atmosphere of faith in my life, I need to be focusing on what God has done and what he is doing, and that does not come naturally to me. So I repented, and I just began to thank God for some of the healings that I had seen happen. We've been seeing them time and time again here on a Sunday. I thank God for the woman who testified at a conference I was at recently that she had been in pain from a whiplash injury from her neck for 20 years, and she was healed instantly, and the pain left her. And I began to thank God for those things, and it did something to me. Do we need to change our vocab, church? Do we need to change the way we talk about these things, as Paul had done here? Let's just continue. We shall not all sleep, so we shall not all die, is what he's saying, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. Paul's giving us some insight here to what is happening and what will happen. And he's saying at one moment, Christ will return. And he's alluding to Jesus' words himself when Jesus said this. He said this: then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, the sign of Jesus. And then all of the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. And you know, as Christians, I think we should care for the environment. Carol and I are passionate about recycling. You know, even our toenail clippings go in that orange, but well, not quite. But, you know, we're passionate about recycling. I'm nervous about nuclear weapons. I don't like the thought of global warming. And I think we should be concerned and proactive about all of those things. But you know what? Those things, they may have a devastating effect on our planet, but they are not going to finish this planet. They are not going to bring the end of the human race, no matter what these documentaries that are churning over and over again say. They are not going to. This earth will finish with Christ returning. That's the biblical truth. Not a moment before. Now, there's lots of nutters running around saying that they are Jesus come back. But this passage is quite clear. There'll be no doubt. Don't worry. If you meet someone on the high street and they say they're Jesus returned for the second time, treat it with very, very great caution, because there is going to be no doubt. There's going to be a massive trumpet blast. There's going to be a sound, an earth-splitting sound. There'll be angels visible gathering people together. We don't know much about what's going to happen, but we know that there will be no mistaking it when it does. When it happens, you won't need BBC News to tell you about it, I can assure you. And Paul says at that point, when Christ returns, the dead will be raised, and we who are still alive will be clothed with our new bodies. In a moment, he says, in an instant, the word he uses is an atom. It's the smallest moment of time. There'll be no time to kind of, you know, oh, I better get the hoovering done. No, it's going to happen just like that. Question, I guess, is what happens to dead people in the meantime? Where do they go? Obviously, that's a future event that's going to happen. But what happens now when when people die? Where do they go? And we need to look at other biblical texts, but it's clear that there is some form of intermediate place. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So it's clear that even that event happened 2,000 years ago. Today, Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise. He uses a different word there to heaven. Revelation 6 talks about those who have been martyred, and it says they were crying out to God for justice on the earth. So there's obviously some form of dialogue with God in this place. And the Bible's not clear what happens in this intermediate state, but it's clear that there is an intermediate state, and that as we are there, we wait for our resurrection bodies. It's a place where believers have intense communion with God. Have you ever prayed and prayed, God, show me your face. Show me your face. And you thought, why isn't God answering and appearing in my room? You know what? One day, all those prayers will be answered in one. And it will be more magnificent than you can ever have believed. Because you will see him face to face. You will see him face to face. You will hear him and speak to him and commune with him in a way that you never dreamed possible. There's also an intermediate place for unbelievers, those who die with no faith in Christ. The Bible calls it Sheol. It's a place where people wait for the judgment day of God. And the Bible's quite clear. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There is no ability to work off our sin. According to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, purgatory is a place by those who have not been perfectly purified, and they undergo purification in this kind of temporary place so that they're pure enough to go to heaven. But there is absolutely no biblical backing for this idea of purgatory. It was rejected by the reformers such as Martin Luther. Scripture is quite clear. Ephesians 2 says this: it's by grace you are saved through faith, not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Hebrews 9 says it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. So that's something of what's going to happen in the intermediate state. I guess there's a second question. If there is an intermediate state between now and the resurrection of our bodies, is it possible for the dead to come back? Can they come back and visit? You'll often hear people say, my mum died a few years ago, but she's always with me. Now, obviously, we always carry our loved ones in our heart, don't we? We always carry the memories of them with us. But are they floating around us? Are they witnessing all that we're doing? Are they, you know, when we're having a meal, you know, are they sitting at the empty chair? Is that what's happening with the dead? When my mum moved into our house about 10 years ago, she, on two separate occasions, was sitting on her bed and closed her eyes. And when she opened them, a woman was standing at the end of the bed. And the second time, the woman had two kids with her as well. And my mum said it wasn't like a kind of ghostly thing. It's as if you're looking at me now. It was a flesh and blood woman standing there at the end of the bed. And on the second occasion, the woman straightened out the bed covers at the end of the bed before. It was like literally 30 seconds, and then she was gone. I mean, it's weird enough having a ghost, but I suppose it's helpful if they help you tidy up. But what is all that about? Who was that woman? And my mum, if you ever met my mum, she is down to earth, Cockney lass, born and bred. She's not the sort that kind of comes up with this kind of stuff. I believe her. What is all that about? My personal view is that scripture is unclear as to what ghosts are. It's unclear. There is clear that there were ghosts, because when Jesus was walking on the water, the disciples said, we thought we saw a ghost. And he's like, don't worry, it's me. And he got in the boat to prove it. So it's clear that they had this thing of ghosts, but it's not clear anywhere in Scripture exactly what ghosts are. I don't believe it is actually dead people coming back. I don't believe it is that. And even if it were possible, any form of contacting the dead is prohibited. So in Deuteronomy 8, God says this: there shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or is a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. That's one example. And time again, God says, don't contact the dead. It is a dangerous thing to do. Scripture is not clear who ghosts are, but it is clear there is a spiritual reality. There is malevolent and benevolent spirits. And God says, don't get messed up with contacting them. I had a good friend at university who went to a palm reader, and the palm reader told her the day that she was going to die. And she lived in fear of that. Even after she'd passed the age when she had died, she was terrified that some death was going to come to her because of that. And we prayed for her, set her free. But she had lived in terror for years because of the words that this palm reader had spoken. And I could tell you countless other stories of people who've got mixed up with the occult, who've got mixed up with this stuff, and it does terrible, terrible damage. And I urge you today, if you've ever been mixed up with that stuff, get some prayer at the end of the service. Talk to someone you know. Get them to pray with you. Because often we can have all these weird symptoms and we never know what they're related to. And many times it can be related to occult involvement we've had when we've been younger. So you've been involved with Ouija boards, tarot reading, any of that kind of stuff, I would urge you, get prayer. Jesus can set you free. I'm not wanting to scare you, but I'm wanting to say there may be freedom that you need to get in your life today. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. This is all well and good, but how can I possibly believe that all this spirit stuff exists anyway? You know, how can I believe that? And I've got to be honest with you, I can relate to you because I've partially done a degree in physics. I did a degree in engineering. I know my Laplace transforms from my Fourier analysis. And I tell you, science is what I was brought up with. And I was brought up to believe if you can't touch it and feel it, it doesn't exist. But actually, just to share my journey, I've realized that actually, I've had to recognize that science is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. And if you allow the belief that if you can't touch it and feel it, it doesn't exist to dominate you, you will never really be able to encounter God in the way that you would like to. And I've had to be humble enough to admit that I don't understand everything. And even if I don't understand it, it can still be true. And that was a big journey for me personally, and you might want to talk to me about that at the end, because I recognise, particularly for some guys, that this stuff really holds you back. It really holds you back in taking a step because you find it difficult to believe in anything you can't see. But I would urge you, there needs to come a decision where you do believe in stuff that you can't see, or you will never encounter God like you want to. So, moving on. Paul's laid out for us what happens after death. He now seeks to help us understand the massive implications of the destruction of death. Verse 54. Then shall come to pass, death is swallowed up. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass, the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says there's going to be a party one day when death is finally dealt the death blow. And I tell you what, it's going to be a celebration. I shall be there with my glass of wine. I don't think we quite realise what it will be like to finally see death destroyed. I don't think we realise quite what it will be like. I was at a meeting with Bill Johnson, who's a pastor from the States, who's over in the UK. And during the prayer time at the end, he asked to pray for people. And at the end he said, is there anyone here with cancer? And he got them to put their hands up. There was a couple of people. And he said, we always pray for cancer because we have tolerated it in the church for too long. And what we tolerate dominates. And I'm tired of it dominating. And we are tired of it dominating in our church. And we always go after it. I tell you, faith rose in the room. Because we all thought, normally there's a prayer time, we think, if you've got cancer, keep your hands down. Because we're scared of it. And there's a guy who is going after the hardest thing to pray for, one of the hardest things to pray for, and he was going after it. And I thought in my spirit, give me guts like that, God, to go after this. And you know, he has seen they have stopped counting the healings that they've had in their church. They got to they counted to 2,500. They recorded up to 2,500. They just thought, what's the point? There's no point anymore recording this stuff. There is just too many healings going on. Why has that happened? Because they have been belligerent in going after. They've recognized that death has been defeated, and so every other enemy is now up for grabs. every other enemy suddenly becomes conquerable. And I'm not saying today that every prayer will be answered, that every cancer is cured. I left Kaya, my daughter, at home today, sick with tonsillitis. And I was praying for her to the point where she said, "Don't pray anymore, Daddy." And I was praying for her. And I was saying, "Lord, this would be a great time for a miracle because I'm preaching on this stuff this morning. And I could really do with a good story that she was healed instantly." And it just didn't happen. It just didn't happen. And so I've left her at home sick. But you know what? I believe that death has been defeated. And as we grasp that, suddenly it gives us a boldness to keep going after this stuff. And in God's kingdom, there is no death. There is no cancer. There is no sickness. There is no fear. There is no hatred. There is joy and life and peace and wholeness. And we are part of that new kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. And it's like the Allies who invaded Europe in 1944, but didn't see the final victory over the Nazis till 1945. There was this interim state, and we live in that interim state. And it's a bit like this, you know, if the kind of pre-kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is over here, there's this gap in the middle here where we exist. But so many of us, as believers, have retreated back to this side because this is the safe side where we don't have to pray because we know that God won't answer because we haven't prayed anyway. And so we stay on this side because it's safe and nice and it's predictable. And let's stay here because it's the safe place. Because we know we can't get over there where every cancer is healed and every sickness is defeated and every fear is demolished. And we know we can't quite get there in this life. So we think, let's stick on this side because it's the safe side. But you know what? I am tired of living on this side. And I've made a conscious effort to step into this area. And this is messy. And prayers don't get answered. And things go wrong. And there's mystery. And I'm on my knees crying out to God and saying, "Why did you heal this person and not that person? Why is this person instantly set free and that person not?" And I just don't know. But I tell you what, it's this area where people do get out of wheelchairs. And it's this area where people do get healed. And it's this area where fear does get defeated in their lives. And where sickness is defeated. And where God's kingdom breaks out. And I want to live my life in this area. And it's messy, but that's where I want to be. And I would urge you to join me in that place. You know, Jesus prayed this prayer, didn't he? And he taught us to pray it. "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you know what? That is a template prayer for billions and billions of Christians. And we've prayed it over and over again. But I wonder if we've realized that Jesus was expecting us to be the answer to our own prayer. He was expecting us to be the agents of this kingdom. That when we prayed, "God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done," God said, "Yep, and it's coming through you. It's coming through you wherever you go." We will see victory on this in this life. One day we will see ultimate victory through Christ, but we are going to see victory in this life. There's a battle going on, and God is calling us. Are you going to be those who bring the kingdom wherever you go, who see God's kingdom established? And some of us have got bored with the Christian life. It's become routine because we've forgotten that we are meant to be kingdom bearers, that we are meant to witness to this fact that death has finally been defeated and live it out in our lives, that every other enemy comes up to ground. Are you a mother or are you a missionary mother? Do you know what I mean? Are you a mother or are you a missionary mother on a mission to see the kingdom of God established at the school gate with in your kids' lives and wherever you go? Are you a computer programmer or are you the agent of the kingdom of God who just happens to be a bit nifty with the keyboard? You see, there's a different way of looking at our lives, isn't there? And sometimes we get so bored as Christians because we've forgotten that we are called to be agents of God's kingdom, taking it wherever we go. This is not a time to retreat, church. This is the time for us to advance. And if you've got bored, if you've got stuck, if you've got tired of your Christian life, I say now is the time to rise up because God is on the move in this nation and across the world like nothing I've ever seen before. In this conference, Bill Johnson was sharing that they now see more miracles outside of their Sunday meetings and their weekly church meetings than they see inside. He says it's easier to see those who don't follow Christ healed than it is to see those who do. He said they don't have so much baggage. And so he tells one story of one young man who went to buy donuts at a supermarket one night. And he got there, and the lady in front of him at the checkout had a hearing aid on, two hearing aids. And so he said, "Excuse me, ma'am, could I pray for you? I'm a Christian, could I pray for you?" And so he prays for her, and she gets healed instantly. She was 100% deaf in one ear, and 50% deaf in the other. She takes off her hearing aids, she is completely healed. She is crying at the checkout. The checkout lady says, "This is God." And the guy says to her, "I think it is God, and I think he wants to do something in this supermarket. Can I use your tannoy, the tannoy?" This is a true story. So the girl says, "I guess so, this is God. I don't know really." So she shows her how to use it, and he says, he puts it on the tannoy, says, "Excuse me, shoppers, God has just come into this store. And he's just healed a lady at checkout 10 of deafness. Come here. And he gets her to tell her story over the tannoy that she's just been healed. He says, "God wants to do some more. There's a woman here who needs a new hip. There's someone here with carpal tunnel syndrome. If you come to checkout 10 and you want prayer, we'll pray for you." So people start coming. This is 10 o'clock at night. People start coming from all over the supermarket. And the crowd gathers, of course. I mean, you don't see this every day. Crowd gathers. A woman pushes through the crowd in a wheelchair, says, "I'm the new hip." He prays for her. She gets out of her wheelchair in the supermarket. Another guy comes forward, says, "I'm a piano teacher. I've got carpal tunnel syndrome, which is the pain in the nerve endings of the hand. I've got pain all the time. I can't hardly work anymore." He prays for this guy. The guy says, "I feel fire and my hands are on fire." And Bill Johnson says, "We always know fire is good." So, so he's like, "I feel fire." So he is healed, and he's got this crowd. He thinks, "Well, I've got a crowd. I might as well preach." So he preaches the gospel to this crowd of 20 or so people that are gathered there in the supermarket. Complete with, close the eyes at the end, hands up if you want to give your life to Christ right there and then. Absolutely unbelievable. Now, I recognize that story is a million miles from where some of us feel like we are right now. It's a million miles from my experience as well. But we think so often, "Well, that's okay for him, but what happens if when I pray, God doesn't?" I think we just need to rewire our thinking. What happens if when we pray, God does? What happens if he does? What happens if he does break out? And John Wimber so inspired me years ago when I heard him, and he said, "If I pray for 100 people and only one of them is healed, well, that is one more than if I'd prayed for nobody." Death will ultimately be defeated, says Paul. And under that banner of our greatest enemy destroyed, everything else is up for grabs. And we need to be a militant people. Sin, disease, despair, depression, alcoholism, let faith rise in your hearts today. These things can and will be defeated. Some of you work at the night shelter at Barton House on the project, and in Family Link, you have lost faith that God can set people free from alcoholism. And I tell you, God wants to raise faith in your hearts today afresh, that you can see it. You're working with people who struggle with drug addiction all the time. Who could say that God can't do it? He can do it. He's doing it in other places in the world. He's done it in the past. He can do it again. Let faith rise in your heart. Start to expect him to do it. And you think, "Well, what happens if he doesn't?" What happens if he does? What happens if he does? You know, I read a story from my Smith Wigglesworth book. Again, a lady came to him, she was a wife, she said, "My husband's an alcoholic, he's ruining our family, we're going to be destitute if something happens." Smith Wigglesworth prayed over a handkerchief, he said, "Take this home and put it under his pillow." She took it home, put it under his pillow. 2 days later, the guy went to go out and get plastered, went to the first pub, took a drink, said, "Oh, there's something wrong with this beer," put it down, went to the next pub, took a drink, "Something wrong with this," had a go at the bartender, "Your beer's off." Went to the next pub, went pub after pub, he couldn't stand the stuff, never touched a drop since that point. God set him free. What happens if God does? Here's the deal, okay? If you feel like this is stirring you, but you feel too terrified to pray for your sick friends or relatives that are not Christians, I tell you what, tell them this. I have a pastor in my church who will come and pray for you. And we will go together, and I'll come with you, and I'll pray with them for you, and we will see what God will do. You don't have to take me, and if it's a really difficult case, I reserve the right to send Wendy Mann. But the fact is, I think we just got to stir something up, haven't we? We've got to stir something up in us to start expecting the kingdom of God to break out amongst us, on the streets, in our Sunday meetings. I tell you, I'm so stirred because there's barely a week that goes past now where someone isn't set free here on a Sunday, either of some spiritual oppression or healed or something. God is doing something different. Something is on the move. Thank you. Verse 58, Paul finishes, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Isn't that powerful? Steadfast, immovable, knowing that it's not in vain. Some of us had almost given up. You felt like it was in vain. God is calling you. Terry Virgo brought a prophetic word over New Frontiers. He said, "Church, the winter is gone, spring is here." Stirred with me, that stayed with me. Spring is here. We are moving into a new season. Let us not miss the spring because we still think we've still got our overcoats on. We're still used to how it used to be. Something is changing. Jesus lived the normal Christian life, and many of us have lived an abnormal Christian life. And we've got to fight it. And Jesus said to his disciples, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you." Paul said to the church in Corinth, "When you gather, the power of Jesus is present." That was their expectation. And we've lived and been in meetings after meetings where we didn't expect the power of God to be present. I tell you, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. And I will not rest until we see the power of God present week in, week out, day in, day out. God is doing something. Something is changing. Let's gather with expectation. Whenever we gather, small groups here, let us gather with expectation that God is breaking in and that he will break in. Maybe it will be through you. You know, we can't all come and expect someone else to do it. None of us have got it together, but together we have got it, as J. John said. Start where we are and ask God for more. You might not be ready to pray for the dead to be raised, but maybe you've got faith for a migraine to go. Perhaps you can pray for fear to be diminished. One of our small groups, they've identified that a number of people that they know in their families and friends have got mental illness, mental health issues. And they were just sharing and saying, "We feel overwhelmed. We feel afraid of this." But then they thought, no, let's fast and pray and see God break through. Maybe God has put us together as a small group just to see breakthrough in mental health issues, depression, and that kind of thing. Sometimes we can see these things and think there's no hope. Christ has defeated death. One day it will be defeated for good. There is hope for all of these things. Start where we are and take steps from there. I've had some success in praying for food allergies. And so I brought a word the other day, praying, "God, what's the next thing?" Because I've seen a number of people healed from food allergies. And I thought, what's the next thing? And I had a word the other day, someone who was struggling from an eating disorder. They felt like they were terrified of being obese in the future. They weren't obese right now. They were terrified of being obese in the future. And someone responded to that word and emailed me the week after. Not only had the fear of that been broken over their lives, but fear in loads of other areas have been broken. In that moment, start where we are and then take the next steps from there. And thirdly, begin to live expectantly that the kingdom of God will break out wherever we go. Wherever we go, begin to live with this expectancy. Bill Johnson was saying, people come to him and say, "Can I come on your shopping mall ministry?" And he says, sorry, they said, "Can I come on your shopping mall ministry?" And he's like, "We don't have a shopping mall ministry." You know, you're always saying about people being healed in the shopping mall. The shopping mall ministry, I'd like to join with those guys who go out to the shopping mall to see people healed. He's like, "We don't have a shopping mall ministry. We just train everyone to expect the kingdom of God wherever they go. And a lot of our people like shopping." And that's the way they do it. And I think something in that stirred in me. Are we ready to get our swords out again? Are we ready to get radical again? Maybe you've got a prophetic gift and you use it on a Sunday, you're wonderful. Out there in the world, no one would even have a clue that you hear from God. It's time to get that sword out again and start expecting it. Come on, church, it's time to wake up, isn't it? How do we raise the dead? How are we going to see the dead raised? It's by taking steps from where we are, one step at a time. And one day, who knows what God might do here in little old Bedford. Some of the places where I've heard people have been raised from the dead, I tell you, they're no different to here. They really aren't. They're not very big towns in the middle of a country. If he can do it there, he can do it here, I think. Let's stand, shall we, and pray.